Today we begin our studies in the Westminster Confession of Faith. I'll begin by reading chapter 1 of the Holy Scriptures, section 1. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave man unexcusable, yet they're not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal himself, and to declare that his will unto his church. And afterwards, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh, and the malice of Satan, and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary, those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people, being now ceased. The opening chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith begins with the doctrine of Holy Scripture, but the opening sentence of the Confession does not. The opening sentence of the Confession begins by reminding us that God has revealed himself in different ways. First, we're told of the general revelation, which is available to all people, even to those without a Bible. The Confession mentions that revelation in two forms. There's the light of nature, by which is meant the divine imprint which is left on each of us by our Maker. We are made in God's image, and even though we are fallen creatures, God's image is stamped upon us. And there are the works of creation and providence. The world that we see, the world that we read about in history books, tells us about our Creator, Provider, the one who once made and now upholds all things. These forms of general revelation, both the one inside us and the one around us, are wonderful and very special. They should be valued highly by every believer, for they manifest and show forth the goodness of God, his wisdom, and his power. It's this revelation which leaves us breathless at times as we view the world around us. It is this revelation which leads us to prayer and praise, for it reveals the true God, not some vague sense that there is some kind of a God. Here, of course, the Confession is only echoing the Apostle Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 1. There the Apostle reminds us of this general revelation, and he also tells us that it leaves every person without an excuse before God. For this reason, both in our evangelism and in our defense of the faith, we should always remember that we are never trying to prove the existence of God to unbelievers, but we are reminding unbelievers of what they already know, but consciously or unconsciously suppress. Every person knows enough about God that they ought to never stop searching for him. And yet this general revelation has limits. As the Confession reminds us, they're not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary unto salvation. The most thoughtful or meditative person will not find hope looking within, and no explorer will ever find the way to eternal life by traveling through this wide creation. Therefore, since the real objective of this Confession of Faith is to show the way to life, and the way to live life, it goes on to tell us about God's spoken revelation. Quoting the author of the letter to the Hebrews, we're reminded that it pleased the Lord at sundry or various times, and in divers manners or different ways, to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto his church. Which will? That is, the will of God regarding salvation. This revelation of the way to life came to men and women through conversations with God, visions and dreams, and visits by angels. It came once from the very hand of God on two tablets of stone, which contained the Ten Commandments. And as the writer to Hebrews reminds us, it came most often through God's prophets. And yet that is not enough. In his goodness and wisdom, God used his great power to commit his revelation about salvation into a written form. There are many reasons why God might have done this, of course, but among them are certainly the reasons mentioned in the Confession. God wanted to better preserve and propagate his truth, and he wished to firmly establish the church against its untiring opponents, the corruption of our own flesh, the malice of Satan, and the malice of the world. Little wonder, then, that this section reminds us just how necessary this revelation from God is. It is most necessary. What else could it be? After all, it reveals a knowledge of God, and a knowledge of what is necessary for salvation. And since it's useful for building up the church and defending us from our enemies, it means a great deal to God's people. Finally, the Bible is also necessary because God no longer reveals himself by dreams and visions and prophets. those vehicles of revelation are no longer needed, and they no longer function. After all, as Hebrews reminds us, we now have a more sure word that's come to us from Christ, and of course from Christ's apostles, who spoke on his behalf. God reveals himself to us in the preaching of his word, and certainly also in the administration of the sacraments. But all of these ways of revelation are measured by this final and definitive word from God that we find in the Bible alone. For now, it only remains to be said that we owe a great debt to God for these gifts of revelation. How thankful we can be that men and women and children who do not have a Bible still do have a conscience. How grateful we are as we go about our day's work or study that the very heavens declare the glory of God. And how much we owe to God that he gave his church his word. He did not need to reveal himself. He did it for us. Let us praise him for his word by centering our worship this morning around the singing and reading and preaching of this word, which gives us life and hope and eternal rest.